gather week in and week out to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, it is good for us to take some Sundays throughout the year to say, you know what, on this Sunday, we are just going to throw the normal script to the wind. I know that change is a cuss word for most of you, but we're going to throw it to the wind, and we're just going to maybe do things a little bit different. And on these Sundays throughout the year, we're really going to focus in on what Jesus has done for us and how he has saved us. And it's for that reason today that, as you can see from our communion table, we have the bread and the juice that's prepared, and we'll get to that later in our service. And we're going to have some time after I share a few things to you, well, with you from Scripture, to observe communion, to think about that. But let's take our Bibles. Go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And today's one of those Sundays that we're just going to step out of our Daniel series, and we're just going to really focus today on the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, his death, and what that accomplished for us, and what it can accomplish for you if you've never applied his death to your life. Now, as we prepare to take communion shortly, and as we think through those kinds of things, something that probably comes to mind as we observe communion is we have two elements. We have bread and the fruit of the vine. And the bread represents the body of Jesus. Tell me what the juice represents. The blood of Jesus. Now, that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, the average person doesn't wake up in the morning and think, I can't wait to think about blood today. I mean, how many in here would say that, you know, for you, you just love, actually, don't raise your hand because I don't want to know. You just love the sight of blood. For you, the thought of bloodshed just thrills your soul and stirs your heart. There's not many people, there's no normal people, and there's not many people at all who really have that as their driving passion in their lives. And yet, the Bible is a bloody book. In the Old Testament alone, there are over 350 occurrences of the concept, the idea of blood. In the New Testament, there are almost 100 references to this idea of bloodshed. And the reason that Scripture contains so much blood is that it associates the shedding of blood with sin. You see, blood in Scripture is tied to a very important doctrine that we hold close to, and that doctrine is called atonement. If you think about the word atonement, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, think about those first few words, A-T-O-N-E, at one. Atonement means to bring us to be at one with God. And it's the shedding of blood, Scripture tells us, that allows that to take place, because God wants to be one with us, but our sin has separated us from God. So God, being holy and just, must punish sin. And Scripture teaches us that the wages of sin is death. So when we think about bloodshed, one of the things that automatically comes to our mind is death. And that's the way God has designed it. That's what he wants it to occur, how he wants it to occur in our minds, is for us to associate the shedding of blood with the idea of death. All the way back in the law, in the book of Leviticus, it tells us this: for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement. You see, death and suffering are the result of sin, and bloodshed is how we deal with sin. It is blood that makes atonement for sin in a person's life. Our salvation, then, is a bloody salvation. In fact, as we look at our text in Matthew chapter 26, we see a very familiar scene where Jesus is gathered with his disciples, and sometimes I fear we become so familiar with it, we just kind of gloss over it, don't really understand the impact of what he's saying. But let's read these words. Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is," look at these words, "my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see how Jesus is tying this back to that verse in Leviticus where he's telling us now that the offer of his life, the shedding of his blood, is given for the forgiveness of our sins. Let me just show you how prominent this is in Scripture. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you see that blood was shed even with Adam and Eve. Remember Adam and Eve, they fell into sin, and when they fell into sin, Scripture tells us that they realized that they were naked, and that's N-E-K-K-E-D. That's how naked they were, not N-A-K-E-D. I mean, that they realized there was nothing, and that was symbolic of their shame. And it tells us in Genesis that God took the skin of an animal and covered their nakedness. He covered their shame. He used the skin of an animal. In order to get the skin of the animal, what had happened to the animal? It had to be sacrificed, had to be killed, and bloodshed begins there. The very first thing that Noah does when he comes off of the ark is that he builds an altar and he offers a sacrifice to God. To have the sacrifice, he had to shed the blood of an animal. You have the patriarchs who did the same thing, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all were people who practiced the idea of offering a sacrifice to God. One of the oldest people to ever live, Job, one of the earliest books written in our Bible, the book of Job. Job's children had a party one day, and Job offered a sacrifice. He sacrificed and slaughtered an animal just in case they had sins for which they needed to atone. God tells the people to slaughter an animal in the book of Exodus, and after they slaughter that lamb, they're to take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over them. It was in the application of the blood of that sacrifice that they were saved from physical death. They later established what was called a tabernacle and a priesthood formed. And it was all related to the issue of the shedding of blood that led to the establishment of something called the sacrificial system. The main duty of a priest in the Old Testament was to slaughter animals for the forgiveness of sin. In the Old Testament, there were 11 public sacrifices, a lot of them dealing with sin, some of them taking place in the morning, some of them taking place in the evening, some of them taking place in the morning and the evening. That is to say that the priest was all the time before the altar covered in the blood of these animals that he was sacrificing. You cannot escape the reality and the need for bloodshed to be at one with God. And it's not something that we like to think about. You go to Walmart, Target, wherever, and you go to the Hallmark greeting card area, and you will not find a card celebrating the shedding of blood. It's not something we like to think about, but it's something we must contemplate because of what it accomplished. Now let's pretend for just a second that we lived in Old Testament times, and we've got our tunics, and we've got our sandals, and we're ready. And it's time to offer a sacrifice for our sin. Here's what we do. The first thing, we have to have an animal. And so what would happen is that we would find an animal that was young, that was as unblemished as it could be, and we would actually raise that animal in our house. What do you call animals that are raised in your house? Pets. And that animal would actually be like a family pet. And the time for sacrifice would arrive. And so what we would do then is, if we're living in Old Testament times, under the sacrificial system and the Old Testament law, is we would take that animal to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice the animal. But before he did that, he would lay his hands on that animal, symbolizing the transference of our sin. And as he laid his hands upon that animal, and we would lay our hands upon that animal, what we would then do is we begin to confess our sins. If you lost your cool at work that day and you said something you shouldn't say, you would confess that sin. If you had pride in your heart, you would confess that sin. If you told a lie, you would confess that. I mean, you would specifically name it. Don't get nervous. We're not going to do that this morning, okay? I mean, and if it was even more serious, if you were caught up in adultery, you confess it out loud. Because in your confessing out loud, you were symbolically transferring the sins you were speaking to the animal that was about to be sacrificed. And then, that animal that you've raised in your home, that animal that has done nothing wrong, the priest would then take his utensils, his knife. And he would slaughter that animal, and the blood of that animal would spill. And as you left that place that day, you would leave probably weeping, because you realized that an innocent animal suffered for your sin. You would probably be wrecked by the weightiness of your sin that day, because you would understand that something just gave its life as a substitute for your sin. And this process occurred over and over and over and over again in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. A river of blood was constantly flowing from the temple. But for as complex a situation and system as that was, that Old Testament sacrificial system had some problems. In fact, there's a reason that we don't participate in it anymore today, because of the problems that it had and the solution that came to it. But before you look at the solution, understand the problems that it presented. You see, this sacrificial system that they had in the Old Testament was insufficient. The reason they had to offer sacrifices every day is because the previous day's sacrifice was just good for that day. The next day, there had to be another sacrifice, because the shedding of blood, while necessary for atonement to take place, the shedding of blood from an animal was insufficient. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see, sin is so deep and so horrendous that even this kind of system cannot deal with it. It was insufficient. But the sacrificial system was also and often insincere. See, what this created was a thing called religion. If there's anything that you would need to know about me, it's one of the things that I'd want you to know is this. I hate religion. I hate it. Because at one time I was religious. Because what we, and I don't care if it's old-time religion, new-time religion, new age, I don't care. I despise religion. And the main reason I do is because Jesus said he despised it too. And I figured if Jesus doesn't like something, I shouldn't like it. Because here's what man-made religion did in the sacrificial system. It allowed them an opportunity to go through the motions without having anything change in their heart. Now, I know there's no one in, and I'm saying this very sarcastically, I know there's no one in this room who's ever been tempted to go through the motions without meaning it from the heart. I know that there's never been a Sunday that any of us have come to church because we thought, well, it's Sunday and I just got to do it to keep God on my side. I know there's not any pastors in this room who ever stood behind a pulpit and said, well, I guess I got to do this today because that's what I need to do and I'm just not really into it. You see, when we get caught up in the idea of religion, just like in this Old Testament sacrificial system, then our lives can become insincere. This is why God spoke through the prophet in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And he asked a question, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. What God was saying is, you're slaughtering these animals, but you're not listening to me. You confess your sins, but you don't stop sinning. Look, people were offering sacrifices under this system with no intention of ever changing. And that outward religion was offensive to God, because God does not want religion from you. God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want religion from you. He wants a relationship with you. And that can't take place under this sacrificial system, because it gave the opportunity for insincerity to come from their hearts. You see, the bloodshed in the Old Testament is insufficient because the problem is external, how we live our lives, and it's internal, down to the very core of our identity. But the biggest problem with the Old Testament sacrificial system was this. It was incomplete. You see, God intended, and this is what we always do as people, sinful people, we take what God intends, we take the good purpose he intends for something, and we twist it and make it something that God never intended for it to be. God, from the very first day of the sacrificial system, God intended for that sacrifice to point us to the sacrifice. You see, everything in your Old Testament has one purpose. And its one purpose is to point you to one person. And that one person is who? Jesus. That's always the answer when a pastor asks a question, okay? It's Jesus. And this Old Testament sacrificial system was incomplete. It was designed to point us to Jesus. Listen to what the book of Hebrews again says. These serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle. For God said, be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry. And to that degree, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no reason for a second one. If the old covenant was sufficient and complete, there would be no need for Jesus' covenant. By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete, and what is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. You see, the old covenant was good, but its purpose was to get people ready for the new covenant. You see, that word covenant refers to the relationship that God wants to have with his people. It refers to how God wants to have that relationship with me and with you. And the way that that relationship was established in the old covenant was through sacrifices, the priesthood, and the temple. And all that was fine, but it was not able to address the sin issue because our hearts were still hardened. You see, what Jesus does is he addresses the heart issue first. He changes us from the inside out, and this old covenant sacrificial system is pointing to a better and a more complete sacrifice in Jesus Christ, and that is the provision of this whole sacrificial system. The provision that God made to solve this problem is Jesus. You see, just as God took the initiative way back in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned and they hid from God, and God came to them and said, Adam, where are you? God took the initiative to find him. So it was that Jesus took the initiative to come to us. He left heaven and came to earth. He took the initiative to leave where he was to come to where we are. God is not the one who has wandered off and gotten lost. We are. God came to us, and he remained sinless, unblemished, unstained. He was the perfect sacrifice. Back in our text in Matthew chapter 26, what Jesus is saying when he celebrates the Passover with the disciples, he's saying all the bloodshed throughout that old covenant was an anticipation of the blood that I'm about to spill for you in this new covenant. Do not miss this. What happens to Jesus after he makes this statement? They have their meal and he leaves. He goes to a garden called Gethsemane and he sweat great drops of what? Blood. And from that garden he is arrested and he's taken to various trials, and at each one he is beaten. And with each strike and blow to his body, his skin is cut. And what flows from the cut of that skin? Blood. The end result of his trial, his series of trials, was his scourging. And as they whipped his back and tore into his flesh and literally ripped the flesh down to the bone, from the back of Jesus was nothing but a bloody mess. And they placed a crown of thorns upon his head. And as they pushed those thorns down into his flesh, to the very bone of his skull, blood began to flow from his head. And they nailed him to a cross. And when they drove the nails through his hands and his feet, from those wounds flowed blood. And as he hung upon the cross, a spear was thrust into his side, and out came water mingled with blood. Blood, blood, blood. The river of blood runs all the way from the temple to the cross. And when we see all the blood, we should be horrified and hurt, because that is how God sees our sin. He sees our sin as horrifying and hurtful. This is why Peter, who walked so closely with Jesus throughout his life, this is why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, for you know that you were restored, redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The forgiveness of our sin is made possible only by his precious blood. So you need to see two things. When you look at the bloody death of Jesus, you need to see the horror of your sin and the love of your God. When we look at his death, we look at his blood. We should be broken over our condition and also delighted by his affection. Because his death, the blood he shed, changes everything. There's a reason I don't go to a priest today. There's a reason that if you came into my office and said I need to confess something to you that I've done, I'd go, wait, I'm not the one you need to confess to. There's a reason I'm not your priest. There's a reason I don't need a priest. Because Jesus is my priest. He is the mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He is the one who mediates my relationship with the Father. There's a reason that we don't go to a temple somewhere and offer a sacrifice. You know why? We are the temple, according to 1 Corinthians. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, where God dwells and his presence and power are felt in and through our lives. There's a reason that we don't bring an animal to sacrifice for our sin. There's a reason that you don't have to pay indulgences for your sin, because Jesus died once and for all, and by the shedding of his blood, our sins are forgiven. Oh, that's a cliche in our culture, but it's very true theologically. His pain is certainly our gain. For what he suffered, we are able to experience salvation. You see, the problem today is the same that it's been since the Garden of Eden, sin. The solution today is the same that it's been since Calvary, Jesus. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, according to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We have sinned. We come short of the glory of God. We've done things that we should not have done, and we have failed to do things that we should have done. And so the big question this morning comes down to this. How do you deal with that sin? And you've got two choices. You can deal with it with religion, or you can deal with it in relationship. You can deal with it in the religion of do. I must do this, I must do that, I must do this, I must do that. But let me ask you this question to ponder. If that's what you think it takes, how do you know when you've ever done enough? How do you know when you've ever said, okay, the good outweighs the bad? Because if it outweighs it in this hour, the next hour, it's probably not. So you can try to fix that with the religion of doing, or you can choose a much better path. In fact, the only path that leads to eternal life. And it's not the religion of do, it's the relationship of done. Because when Jesus offered his blood on the cross, he ended his life by saying just a couple of words, three words. It is finished. Jesus paid it all. So while we're gathered here to worship, we worship a Jesus who has paid it all. And his blood reminds us that we cannot save ourselves. He's done everything that needs to be done for our sins to be forgiven. So here's how we're going to proceed with the rest of our service. I'm going to offer prayer, and then we're going to respond. We're going to stand after that. We're going to respond to what God has reminded us about the blood of Jesus. And when I consider that and really contemplate that, the only response I can offer him is worship. And after we respond in worship for a bit, and part of that will include our time of commitment. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with this Lamb of God who gave his life to save you from your sins, you can leave here today forgiven, and I would love to share with you how to do that, or get you with someone this morning who can share with you how to do that. But after we spend a few minutes responding to the sacrifice of Jesus by worship, We'll continue to worship him through communion. We'll distribute these elements. They'll be distributed to you. We believe this to be an ordinance for those who have a relationship with Jesus. And that, in fact, would be the disqualifier. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, this means nothing. It's a piece of bread, it's juice, and it has no symbolism for you. But if you have a relationship with Jesus, whether you're a member of our church or not, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you're welcome to participate. Because this juice is just that, it's juice, but it's symbolic of something. It's symbolic of the blood. This little piece of bread is just that, it's a piece of bread, but it's symbolic of the body of Jesus that was broken for us. So after we respond to God in worship, we'll take a few minutes to remember his death and to honor his life and to celebrate what he's done for us. Let's bow now and pray. Father, as we gather in this place today, we are thankful for what you've done for us, that Jesus paid it all. As we prepare now to respond to that sacrifice in worship, may you be honored and glorified by the attitude of our hearts and the words of our mouth. May our lives be pleasing in your sight. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.